We have a great privilege this morning of reading a short letter from a venerable and powerful apostle of Christ to a dear friend and family member of a local church, an unnamed woman who John loves and knows the family. It's one of those sweet moments in the life of our church where we rightly can imagine John writing this to us and telling us things that he would have us know, just as he did to this lady in her church. So let's read 2 John, and we'll read it in its entirety. It's a letter from an apostle and a pastor, but it is the infallible, inerrant, incorruptible, everlasting Word breathed from God to us. 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life-giving truth that you have breathed into this letter from John to this lady whose name we do not know, who was a testament to your faith and grace in her day and now all these days later. May we have that same kind of faith. May we live as you have instructed through your servant John. May we hear you today in this text, and may we apply it to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's a tender pastoral letter. The great apostle to a local church and a friend within it. And it's to us too. John addresses the inner spiritual life of the local body of believers. And note that he stresses the doctrinal danger which can threaten congregational life. He shows how these two things are related: Christian fellowship and discernment of truth. Well, that's true for us today. That's true for our church. We have to be loving. We have to work at loving one another and fellowshipping. We have to be discerning. This John was the brother of James. Not James, the brother of Christ, but James and John, the sons of Zebedee and Salome, sometimes called the sons of thunder. I named my sons James and John. John and James were Christ's cousins. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were circular letters. Not that they were shaped like a circle. They were meant to be circulated. John sent this letter to this lady in this local congregation, and then it was to be distributed, copied and distributed. This letter was written sometime before John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, probably before he wrote the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation. John refers to himself as the elder. Perhaps at the time of writing, he was the oldest living apostle. He was advanced in years. He was advanced in knowledge and wisdom, service to Christ. But the apostles spoke in these terms as the elder brothers to their people. He addresses the letter to an unnamed mother in the Lord, the elect lady. Some versions say the chosen lady and her children. We know from verses 2 and 4 that she had believing children whom John knew as well. Christian women have an esteemed place in the canon, and therefore they have an esteemed place in Christ's church. Aquila, Priscilla, Dorcas, Lydia, Mary Magdalene, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, the daughters of Philip. Strong, godly women are at the center of our life as the Christian church. Note how God's favor and salvation runs along family lines in parents who honor Christ and train their children to do so. Hers was a family of faith, a covenant family. And God intends for all Christian families to have this habit and this reputation. Those who see the evidences of pure religion in other brothers and sisters should affirm it. We should acknowledge it. We should highly treasure it and cultivate it in each other. He says in verse 2, "The truth abides in us and will be with us forever." The truth abides in us and will be with us forever. Don't be discouraged. Don't be mad at one another. Don't hold grudges. The truth abides in us and will be with us forever. This is our eternal hope. God will preserve the Christian religion. He will preserve its essential doctrine and those who believe it forever. Come the machinations of men, come hell on earth, He will preserve His people forever. Do not be deceived. Do not be discouraged. What you do in Christ endures. It seeds and reproduces. Those that abide in faith will go wherever the truth leads, and all blessings will flow to them from the Father through His truth. John says in verse 4, "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." This is another pastoral moment in their relationship. Some of the family are walking with the Lord. It appears from the text that maybe others are not. John is encouraged by the ones that are walking with the Lord, and he urges that she continue in the faith, that she show love and continue growing in her discernment of truth. You see that such an admonition benefits her church, but it benefits her family. This is the tender way of a pastor. I see that some of your children are walking in the truth. Carry on. What is parenthetic there is, we've got to get those others into the fold. That's true of us here. Let's carry on. Keep loving, keep witnessing, keep planting seed. Verse 5. I ask, some translations, I beseech you that we love one another. John, the esteemed elder father in the Lord, speaks with a humble and sincere tone to his friend and congregant. Matthew Henry says, those with the highest and truest authority will discharge their duties tenderly. Even those that are eminent in the faith, like this woman, have room to grow. She can learn to love better, to advance the peace in her home and in her church and in her community. I think there's an application here in that section. If we don't walk in faith and truth that's growing, we are not loving as God intends love to be. Your love is not supposed to be something that you keep referring to as something that happened. Your love is supposed to be growing in its power and its influence. You're supposed to be stronger and wiser and more helpful today than you were earlier. Love compels where force will fail. Your pastors and elders and leaders urge you to love and to repent and to change. We do not do so in force. We do not do so through trickery. Our desire is to urge this of you gently and tenderly, as the apostle does, because love will compel where other attempts will fail. In the garden, the command to love one another was given. This command is as old as humanity. It is fundamental to everything we know and must be. It is the message we have heard since the beginning of time. To these New Testament believers, it is also the message that they have heard from the beginning of their conversions and before. Love is demonstrated, John says, in walking in obedience to his commands. You see, we don't urge our children, we don't urge each other to repent and to be obedient because we're legalists. Far from it. We do it because obedience is a signifier of true love. You obey because you want to obey, because you see that it is good to obey, not that you are compelled by force. John urges the woman and all those he intended to see this letter of this primary pattern and constancy of love in all circumstances. This is the sum of all God's commands. Disciples of Christ are uniquely distinguished by this quality from the world. And I will remind you that the New Testament church was severely persecuted. This call to love in all circumstance was tested mightily. This was not a frail and wispy call to love. This was a call to arm themselves with the weaponry of love against savage treatment in the coming days. We would do well to study this kind of love in our day. In verses 7 and 8, John says to the woman that there is a further need of maintaining truth and walking love because there are many false teachers among them. I had in my notes an extra 2 pages of all the different heresies and views of Christ that were going on among the Ebionites and the Gnostics. And I thought that will bore you to death to read you off 2 pages of early century heresies, and I was already too long. But John is addressing specifically some issues of their day in which Christ is not thought of as deity. But we can make an easy application. Is it hard for us to turn on our television and find falsehood? I will not stray far from my text and my notes, but there's a lot of falsehood around us. People claiming to be sincere, claiming to be gospel ministers. I won't stray any further. There's a lot of falsehood. Well, John is talking specifically about those that will not acknowledge Christ as God incarnate. But the mischaracterizations and the misunderstanding of who Christ is are infinite in our day. And he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. One thing I try to impress upon my friends, Christian and non-Christian alike, is if you misapprehend Jesus, you don't have the Father. There is no getting around Jesus to get to the Father. There is no conception of God that works and that is useful to you that is not the one proclaimed in His Son. So my friends sometimes think I'm being too technical or I'm being too hard or too narrow. I'm saying I'm trying to get you to the door that opens. You're speaking of God, but you are misspeaking of His Son. The other doors don't go to Him. The ones you've thought up, the ones you've heard about, the ones that are in competition with Him. John says this, if you don't abide in the teaching of Christ, you don't have God. You can't go ahead, you can't progress in your faith without abiding step by step in the teaching of Scripture and what it reveals about Christ. You can't have a belief system that is partially the truth of God and partially things that you have fashioned and mixed in according to your own interpretations. Do you see that I would say that to you or anyone not to argue or to make you upset, but to have you evaluate what you have mixed into your belief system? Do you see the difference? I don't say that to anger somebody. I say it because John says, if you do not have this correct, your apprehension of Christ is not scriptural, you do not have God. Is that you? Do you come to church? Do you know things about God and Christ, but you have mixed in other things that you've read, that you were taught, that you've never taken the time to clarify? Ask someone who you know and trust. Does the Bible teach this? Is this right? Does John say this? Does Christ say this? Does Paul say this? Let me just say, my family. There's nothing wrong with improving your views and clarifying them. There's no dishonor in that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're supposed to do. But to not care and to think you can mix in things that you've dreamed up or that you've heard and have never verified with the truth, that is a deadly mixture. Further, John is saying that believers will have their stability in their faith tested. Challenges to the character and authority of the Godhead. That's what we're studying in the book of Acts. The miracles and the things that God did to establish and verify the truth and character of Christ among the apostles. But those will be challenged. And we have to stand firm in what we've learned and what we've obtained by faith, that we might persevere to receive our reward. Revelation 3:11 says, hold on to what you have. Let no one take your crown. John is giving us a remedy against deception. Safety from the world is found in abiding in Christ, abiding in Him, His person, His work, His life, and the words of eternal life which He gives us. We are to remain in the teachings, the doctrines of Christ. True love involves a hearty, steadfast renunciation of all that is false. Now here's where the passage, the letter, may get a little uncomfortable, if it hasn't already. It even calls for separation from friends or family in cases of extreme falsehood. Verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. That is stunning language. And I titled this message to you this week, Wisdom for Hospitality. And this is what I was zeroing in on when I wrote that title. In the South, we are hospitable. We like to get together. We like to stand around somebody's tailgate. We like to stand on our porches and our piers. Those are all good things. But I believe that there is a type of hospitality that we show that is not wise, and we open the gate too wide. I believe we let a lot of things into our thoughts and into our lives that are actually corrosive. Let me ask it a very jarring way. I wish we were in a Q&A time, because this would be a moment that I would open it up to a Q&A. How hospitable are we supposed to be to heresy? That's what John is saying. How hospitable are you supposed to be in your home to heresy? How hospitable are the leaders of this church supposed to be to heresy? A little bit? No. Not at all. Can we be kind and loving while disagreeing? We've just been commanded. But we cannot give an inch if it does not reflect the truth of God, of Christ. If we cannot, by God's grace, stop false teaching that goes on around us, in our community, in our homes, we are certainly not to promote it or support it in any way. We do not let heretics into our pulpits and into our churches to lead and teach us. Matthew Henry mentions various ways that we promote falsehood: through silence, through lack of concern, through indifference, or a public countenance which seems to condone. We certainly shouldn't buy false books or recommend teachings that are erroneous, or endorse them or promote them. These are just some ways that we can depose wrong ideas. Again, I don't want to hear that 100 arguments and fights and somebody ended up in court as a result of this. I just want you to be diligent about what you're hearing and what you're allowing to go on around you. There's a right way to be hospitable, to entertain guests. And then there's a wrong way. Jesus tells the woman in the church that there is grave danger in allowing perversion of truth into your home or into your heart. So there's the hard truth of this letter. There's an admonition not to show hospitality to those who reject the truth. I would put it this way. Don't let our efforts to accommodate non-believers in our lives, whether in our homes or in our church, cause us to tread lightly around error and untruth. That's what I'm urging you out of this passage. Even as we are commanded to refrain from fellowship with these deceivers or allowing them in our pulpits, we are to live with a peaceful, gracious manner. As Christians, we are to love our enemies. And we certainly have no right to persecute anyone. But refusing to promote error is not inconsistent with love. It is the basic principle of it. John's command specifically addresses teachers who are known to be teaching falsehood. That's what I think we need to be diligent about. I'm not talking about when a friend makes a mistake. I'm in Bible studies all the time where somebody says something that I think, that's not really what Scripture says. Well, I don't jump up and flip a table and body slam them. But I do try to, I do try to talk with them afterwards and say, you know, I've heard this taught another way. Or, you know, there's a Scripture that says this, that I don't know that that exactly lines up with what you said. Or I say, now what? Tell me again what you said. You know what my experience has been? A lot of times somebody will say something, you ask them to re-say it, they don't even say it the same way again. It just popped in their head, they chose that word, and I realize that's a really loaded word. They say it again, like, oh, well, that's great. I love that. I thought I'd heard something different earlier. That's awesome, you know. Well, promote that. I'm not talking about fighting. But when there's known to be falsehood, you know, Alex is vigilant about this. You've heard Alex mention movies and books and things that he's saying, you know, this has become popular. Be careful. There's a lot of erroneous views floating around in that thing. It's love in the form of caution. It's exactly like what you say to the children or grandchildren, don't get too close to that. You're going to fall. It's exactly what we're saying. Don't get too close to that movie or to that idea. You're going to fall and have a boo-boo. Verse 13. The children of your elect sister send their greetings. I don't know if this is a spiritual sister, a lady that this woman knows real well, or if it's actually her blood sister who John is staying with. But she's an elect sister. She's been saved by God. She was renewed in Christ. She was given a new life. That's what the Scriptures call the election of God. Unmerited favor. Salvation in Christ granted to us because of God's relentless love and His determination not to see us perish in our own sin. That's who this elect sister was. That's who you are if you're in Christ. And if that is her blood sister, just stop and think a second about two sisters in two different places, loved by the Apostle John. He knows one and has appreciated her ministry. He's now with the other in her family. And he sends her back greetings. What a blessed family that is. Could that be your family? Would John stay with you? Would he send greetings to your brother? From your nieces and nephews? Let me close with this. According to the commands and purposes set out in this letter of John, do you guard the truth diligently in your home, around your family? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've grown as the kids have gotten older. And maybe you didn't do a real good job. All is not lost. It wasn't lost in this story. There were those that believed in the family. Apparently, there were not. John says, endure. Keep loving. Keep teaching. Don't give up. Try again. Do it better. You've tried being mad. You've tried punishments. You've tried curfews. Try something else. You tried yelling and screaming and slamming doors. Try closing them real gentle. Try a different tone. Try a different inflection. Read more. Study more. Pray more. Ask for help. Ask me to pray for you. Call your elder. Would you pray about this? I'm sideways with this person. I think I'm going to kill him. Don't kill him. Hold off on that. Let's try it again. But do you guard the truth diligently in your home and around your family? Are they walking with the Lord? Can you love them better? Can you give them a deeper witness of your faith? Do you allow wrong or erroneous ideas about God or His truth to flourish around you? I know how hard it is in the workplace. In the workplace just like you are. I know what it's like when there's 15 loud mouths all around me and yapping and saying all kind of stuff. I understand. There's not a whole lot you can do about that. But do you condone it? Do you laugh when you shouldn't even be around it? How can you deepen your witness at work, with your friends, with your family? What can you do better? When you encounter error or falsehood, do you have a peaceful, helpful, Christ-centered method of addressing it? Or do you wrench up your brow like this and your voice goes down into this tone? When you encounter error, you're supposed to be the remedy, not fuel on the fire. You're not supposed to be the one that says, see, that's why I don't fool with Christians. You're supposed to end that lie. You're the one that's supposed to say, I see that you're mad. I see that you don't want to hear this. I'll do whatever I can do to help you. I'm trying to get you to the truth so that the storm will be over. You have to fight and be discouraged. Release your grip. Get a better grip on it. Try to get a little better hold on it. Does your hospitality build people up? Does it encourage and strengthen faith when people are around you in your home? Or do you waste a lot of time? Waste a lot of opportunities? Do you talk about the things of the world too much? We have to talk about the things of the world. We have to talk about our mortgages and our oil changes and flat tires and bad meals. Those are all part of our lives. Do you talk about them too much? C.S. Lewis talks about there being first things and there being second things. The second things are the minutiae. And his point is that we elevate second things into first things a lot of times. That's all we talk about. Who are you irritated at? How incompetent our boss is. Aren't they all? Aren't all bosses? Don't they go to a training class to be incompetent? But we spend a lot of time doing that. Let's talk about first order things. How to help people with grief and sadness and sin and not talking to loved ones and not getting along with dear friends and estranged from their children. Let's encourage that in our hospitality. Jay and Trish Vacabello have talked about wanting to weaponize Southern hospitality. I just love that. I think Southern folks, I think we've got it right on the money about hospitality. If we add truthfulness to that, if we add that a person's soul is nourished just like the good meal did, we're on to something heavy duty. Well, this is the letter. tender letter from an apostle to this unknown lady and her family. This is the message to First Scots as well. I hope you'll consider these things, and I hope the Lord will write this on your heart. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand the words of this letter, contemplate them, and to consider the things in our lives that might be out of accord with this admonition. We thank you for your word and your truth that is changing us, sanctifying us, that is bringing us more of heaven and more of you. We thank you for your word and the gift of your Son. In Christ's name, amen.